The epistle for the Feast of Corpus Christi is taken from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Brethren, I myself have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and giving thanks, broke and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In like manner also the cup after he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you shall eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks unworthily, without distinguishing the body of the Lord, eats and drinks judgment to himself." And the gospel is taken from that according to St. John. At that time, Jesus said to the crowds of the Jews, "My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and as I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread that has come down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and died, he who eats this bread shall live forever." Thus are the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. There was a woman, St. Juliana, who was born in 1193, who had a vision in which she saw the Holy Mother Church as a full moon. And it was resplendent in its beauty, except for there was one dark spot on it. And our Lord told her, made known to her, that this dark spot represented the one feast of the Church that the Church was still lacking. And that was a feast in honor of the Blessed Sacrament. And so she went to her local bishop, and she took this message to him, and he established a feast in honor of the Blessed Sacrament. And then, not too many years afterwards, Pope Urban IV established it as a feast in the Universal Church, the Feast of Corpus Christi. And the reason for this is because on the day of the institution of the Holy Eucharist, Holy Thursday, there is so much for us to take in that we can't give proper consideration to this great miracle of the Holy Eucharist. We think about our Lord washing the feet of these apostles. We think about how he goes and he suffers his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, how he's betrayed by Judas, handed over to the Jews, how Peter denies him three times. There's so much for us to think about, so much for our souls to meditate on, that we don't really have the time. We can't give proper attention to this miracle of the Holy Eucharist instituted that Holy Thursday night. And so our Lord wanted us to have another day on which to give proper reverence to the Blessed Sacrament. And that's what we do on the Thursday after Holy Trinity Sunday. So that was 3 days ago. But then today we are celebrating that Mass again in this Mass, the Feast of Corpus Christi. And after the Mass, we will go on a procession. We'll take the Blessed Sacrament and the monstrance, and we will go out and around the block, directly across from the street, and taking our Lord with us in procession. And so just as a note, as we do that, the servers and the priests will lead the procession out, followed by the choir, and then all of you will follow as well. And when you leave, you don't need to genuflect because we are taking our Lord with us, right? So you just can exit the pew and go straight out, following our Lord as we go in procession. And so this feast was established for the Thursday of this past week, Thursday, which is the day on which the Holy Eucharist was instituted. On Holy Thursday, as a great sign of Christ's love for us. St. Bernard says that when God loves, he only wishes to be loved. When he loves, he only wishes to be loved. If we think of a father who loves his child, what does this father do for this child? He only gives them that which is good. There's many times when a child wants other things which aren't for their good, and the father has to deny them these. There's times when the father has to be severe. He has to reprimand his child because he loves them. And because he loves them, it's necessary for him to instill in them a fear, a healthy fear of him, of his authority. And we see all of this certainly in our Heavenly Father and in the way he has treated us from the beginning of time till today. We talked a couple weeks ago about our Lord giving the Ten Commandments to Moses and to the Israelites, and how he came in such a majestic, terrifying way. Remember how there was the flashes of lightning, the loud roaring thunder, shrilling trumpet, and then finally our Lord's voice himself. And what was the result of this? The Israelites were terrified. They were full of fear, and they told Moses, "You speak to him, because if he speaks to us, we will surely die." They were full of fear of God, a healthy fear of God, but a tremendous fear of him. And why did he do this in a way? We could say, why did God do this to them? Why did he want them to be so fearful of him? It's because he wanted them to understand who he is. He wanted them to understand that he is the omnipotent God. He is the all-powerful God. This is what he was trying to get across to them. This is why he made that boundary line. And he said to them that anyone who crosses that line will be killed. It was out of love for them. And out of love for them, he wanted them to understand him, understand who he is, that he is their God, the one God, the Almighty God. But now if we enter again into the New Testament, again, God wants us to know who he is. He wants us to understand who he is. But that aspect that he wants us to understand now shifts. It's not so much his all-powerfulness as it is that he is love itself. God is love itself. And how does he do this? By entering as an infant, as a little baby. This is how he comes into the world. When was the last time that you saw a newborn baby? Just a few days old. You see how helpless they are. Completely helpless, completely dependent on their mother. This is a fascinating thing to see. You know, if it's a toddler, even a child who's only 6 months old, even they are attracted to a brand new life, a brand new beginning, an infant, a newborn. And it's one of the few things that when people begin to get older still fascinates us, huh? The sight of a newborn child is something that never grows old. It takes the coldest of hearts not to be moved at this sight. And this is what Christ came to us as, one of these helpless little infants. And why did he do this? He did this because he wants us to understand him, to understand that he is love and that he wants us to be drawn to him. He wants us to come to him. And so he has no barriers when he comes. He doesn't come surrounded by heavily armed soldiers. He comes completely helpless to us. There's no boundary lines drawn this time. When he came and his presence was made known on the top of Mount Sinai, he had Moses make that boundary line, and he said, anyone who crosses this line will be killed. But now he says something quite different to us. He says to us, come. Come, all ye who labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you. He wants to draw us to himself. He wants us. He desires us. Come to me. Come to me. But there's a problem for us. If you could take a little infant in your hands, you can put him in your arms, hold him up close to you. You know, you could press their little cheek against yours, their heart against yours. But there's a limit to how united this bond can be between you and even a newborn infant, a helpless little infant. God's love has no limits. And so he needed a way to go beyond that, didn't he? He needed a way to go beyond these physical limitations. And so he goes even further. It's not enough to be a helpless child. He makes himself our bread, our food, so that he can come inside of us, that he can come within us, to be perfectly united to us. Who would have ever thought it? That God would want to unite himself to us so intimately as this. It's incredible. God desires perfectly to be united to us as two pieces of wax, when they are melted, become one. When we receive our Lord, the bread of life, the two become one in this intimate union and holy communion. This goes so much further than any physical bond, even the bond of a mother and a child. The two becoming one. He within me, and I within him. And we think about how our Lord wants to draw us to himself. There's nothing more gentle than a whisper. There's nothing more calming, more inviting than this invitation, which is a whisper in a way. And this is how Christ comes to us on the altar. He comes to us through the whispered words of the consecration. He does not desire to make us fear him, to fear to approach him. And so he comes down through the whispered words of the priest. Hoc est anim corpus meum. He wants us not to fear to approach him. There is nothing that he would not do to make us yearn for him more, to be close to him, to be perfectly united with him. This is his great longing. This is his great desire. And this is why he came to us in the Holy Eucharist. God desires, God has no limits on his love for us. He desires to be perfectly united to us. This infinite love. Let's remember something about our own nature. Every other creature that was put on this earth can be satisfied with those things within their own reach. An animal can be satisfied completely with what God has given to it here on this earth. It's different for us though, right? We'll never be satisfied with the things that are on this earth. We will never be satisfied with things which are produced inside of time. We need the limitless and the infinite to satisfy our souls. We are like God in this. And so just as he was not satisfied to have that limit, we are not satisfied either. We need to be united to him to satisfy the cause for our creation. This is why we were created, and he was who we were created for, this perfect union with him. There's no greater treasure that we have on this earth. And so for us today, to be able to take him in procession, to show him to the world as the greatest gift that we have, for us is a great honor, isn't it? To be able to join in this procession, this should be the highlight of our lives, aside from to be able to receive him in our souls. And we get to do both of those things today. In the gospel of this Sunday, the master sends out his servant to tell all the people to come because the banquet is ready. He says to them, everything is ready for the supper. And for us, everything is ready. And so we will now receive our Lord in Holy Communion if we are so disposed, and we will take him in our procession, and let us be so grateful for the love that he has for us and for the opportunity that he has given to us to love him in return. God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.